I'm trying to think of a way to say this without sounding like I'm bragging, but I have been asked to preach a sermon at one of our colleges in our denomination. Apparently they haven't heard me yet. And after they do, they may never invite me back. I'm just kidding. But when that news sort of got out, somebody asked me in the last week or two, I forget exactly when, if I was ever nervous when I preach a sermon, standing up in front of a group this size. It'll be a much larger group at the college. And I've had other opportunities to, you know, speak at different places. And I learned something about myself thinking about that question. I mean, I've been pastoring for over 40 years. And last week I learned something. And when I was asked if I ever get nervous, I said, no, I really don't. The only time I'm nervous is if I feel like I'm unprepared, like I haven't studied enough on whatever the text or the subject is. Then I'm nervous. But when I've studied and prayed and determined this is what God would have me say, this is where we're headed in this sermon, I am not only not nervous, I'm like ready to go. Let's do this. So what I learned about myself when I answered that question, because I thought about it, it's not because I'm a great public speaker. It's really not. It's not because, I mean, I do enjoy this. I love being a pastor, but it clicked in my mind the reason that I'll go anywhere and tell anybody about Jesus is because I really believe in him. I really believe this. Now, I've had that affirmation time and again over the past, since 1976 when I committed to following Christ. Oh my goodness, that's 50 years. How could I follow Jesus and I'm not, for 50 years, but I'm not 50? How's that? Okay. The passage in the Bible that we are reading today is found on page 774 in the English Bibles underneath the chair in front of you. And page 1,141 in the Spanish Bibles. And of all days, this week and next week, I would like for you to follow along. I'll explain why in a minute. And while you're turning to Acts chapter 15, 17, this would be a really good time to turn off your cell phone, so it doesn't distract you or those around you. So we have a long passage today. And by the way, next Sunday's sermon is a long one too, from Acts 6, verse 8, all the way to chapter 7, verse 60. And if my math is correct, and it rarely is, that's 68 verses. So this week and next week, follow along, okay? If you're able to and wish to, let's stand in honor of God's word as I read Acts chapter 5, just verses 17 to 24. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They had arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go and stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Does anyone remember our theme verse for 2026? Roughly, ballpark. Acts 4:20. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles had been preaching about Jesus. And they were called in before the Jewish religious leaders. And even though the Jewish people were under the dominion of Rome, the Romans had granted the Jewish religious leaders the authority to manage their religious affairs. So these Jewish leaders threatened the apostles in hopes that they would stop preaching and spreading the story of Jesus. The threats did not stop the followers of Jesus from telling others about this good news. In fact, verse 31 in chapter 4 tells us that the followers of Jesus spoke the word of God even more boldly. The events in chapter 5 happened within the first year after Jesus was crucified and rose from the tomb. And in chapter 5, verse 12 through 16, the apostles were preaching and performing miracles. And more people were believing in Jesus and committing to following him. And so in our text, verse 17, we're told that the Jewish religious leaders were filled with jealousy. Now we know the Jewish leaders were upset with Jesus. That is putting it lightly. They were more than upset. They hated him and they crucified him. And now they were upset that these believers in Jesus were preaching the resurrection of Jesus even after they had threatened them to stop. And on top of their hatred of Jesus, they were jealous because a lot of people were believing in Jesus and in his resurrection. So they had the apostles put in jail until they could figure out how to stop them from talking about Jesus. During the night, an angel appears and miraculously releases them from jail. And instead of being afraid that they might be put in jail again, the next morning, they start telling people about Jesus again. And so when they went to bring them to their, when the Jewish leaders went to bring them to their religious court the next morning, the jail's empty. Look at verses 25 through 28. Then someone came and said, look at this. Look. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They didn't use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." By the way, they were guilty. They're the ones who had him crucified. So since the jail had been found empty, they were looking for the followers of Jesus. And they didn't have to look far. The apostles didn't run away. They were found in the temple. So the temple guards brought them back to their religious court again. They repeat their orders to stop talking about Jesus. And I love these next verses. In verses 29 through 32, Peter and the other apostles replied. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sin to Israel." We're witnesses of this. That's what it says. We're witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Their belief in Jesus was so strong that even under the threats of punishment, they continued to tell others about Jesus. Now, you might think they're fanatical about this. Oh, a bunch of religious fanatics. But if you had truly and literally seen a man teach and perform the miracles that Jesus did, and if you had seen him beaten and crucified and dead on the cross and placed in a tomb for 3 days and then raised from the dead, if you had actually seen that, you'd want to tell others about it too. I mean, I get excited when I find a good restaurant. I want to tell everybody. I get excited if the Bears win. Yeah. Especially if they beat the Packers. Let me emphasize that. Now, we Christians should follow the laws of whatever country we are in, unless those laws contradict the teaching and truth of God's Word. Verses 33 to 40. Speaking of the religious leaders, when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, the other religious leaders. "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it'll fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. And the beginning of verse 40 says, his speech persuaded them. So in verses 33 through the beginning of verse 40, the Jewish leaders want to kill the disciples. A man named Gamaliel urges caution that they should wait and see if this new movement of Jesus' followers would fail. And see, understand, we're used to Christianity. We've heard about it. I mean, everybody in this room has heard about it. Whether you believe it or not, whether you're committed to following Christ or not, you're familiar with it. But this was a new movement. This was less than a year old. And it was growing like wildfire. So Gamaliel urges caution. And even in his unbelief, he speaks truth when he says, if this is from God, you will not be able to stop it. I wouldn't be surprised if Gamaliel ended up believing in Jesus too. We have no way of knowing that. So anyway, how did the apostles respond? And I love this too. Verses 40 to 42. Well, I don't like the first sentence. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. So the religious leaders, they talk it over. Gamaliel persuades the other leaders to not kill him. Gamaliel's advice is very wise. But they do have the apostles flogged. And the flogging was not just a slap on the wrist. According to New Testament historians, this would have been 39 lashes on the bare skin of their backs. But this is not emphasized in the passage because the emphasis is on Jesus, not the apostles. And they commanded them again to stop talking about Jesus. But again, their belief in Jesus is so strong, they cannot stop telling others. So why did the apostles believe in Jesus? Well, they had some proof that we don't have. They knew Jesus very well. They had traveled with him for a little over 3 years. They knew he died on the cross. They knew he was buried in the tomb. They knew it. They were there. And they knew he had risen from the dead. They saw the resurrected Jesus. That's why they believed. And their belief was so strong, they were willing to be imprisoned and flogged for their belief. And they were willing to die for the truth of Jesus and his resurrection. Now, it does take faith to believe in Jesus. I know a couple of you might be older than me, but none of us have lived for the last 2,000 years. None of us were there when Jesus was crucified. We read about it. We didn't see it. So we believe when we believe by faith. But I'll tell you, one of the things that affirms my faith is that not just in the Bible, but other secular writings from that time period affirm that these Christians were willing to die for what they believed. I can understand it if I tell you I'm a Christian, I believe Jesus rose from the dead, and you tell me that I'm just believing in a myth, that there's no evidence. I didn't see it, you didn't see it. I can understand that response. But this Christian faith is reasonable and credible. I think it's incredible, but it is credible. It's reasonable. Unfortunately, many have fallen for the stereotype that Christians are uneducated and foolishly following a fable. You see that depicted in the TV and in movies. Sometimes, unfortunately, maybe even in real life. I encourage you to truly investigate the claims of Christ. And if you do, you will find a vast body of serious scholarship that is quite convincing. And I would love it if you call me this week, or we get together and go to Dairy Queen for an Oreo Blizzard, and you say, you said it was credible that there's scholarship. Show me. I am convinced that you will find that it is as reasonable to believe in Jesus as it is to not believe in Jesus. We Christians today truly believe that there is a God, and that he is the God of the Bible, eternally existing in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe that God created all that exists. We believe that he created mankind, and that mankind's wrongdoing against God has separated us from him. We believe that because God is so holy, He cannot look upon our sin without judgment. We believe that in spite of our wrongdoing, in spite of our sin, that God loves the whole world so much that He decided to become one of us so that He could die for us. We believe the Christmas story really happened. We believe the eternal Son of God, second person of the Trinity, took upon Himself humanity. We really believe that Jesus was and is the God-man miraculously born to the Virgin Mary. We really do believe that He was born as recorded in the Gospels. That He lived a perfect life. That He performed miracles. And taught a life ethic like no other. We really believe on that first Good Friday that He died on the cross for our sins. We believe He died. And we believe the Easter story really happened. We believe that He resurrected and came out of that tomb. We believe all of this so much, we Christians, that we have committed our lives to following Jesus, to living for Him. Do you believe in Jesus? If not, I plead with you to consider believing in Jesus. Not just an intellectual acknowledgement of, yeah, I think He's real. It's such a deep belief that we commit our lives to Him, to trust Him, to be our forgiver and as our leader in life. And if you are a Christian, if you really do believe these truths, as the worship team comes up, let me challenge you. There are two main thoughts in this text this morning, in this sermon. One of them is the truth of Jesus. They were preaching the resurrection. The other one is the threat and the action of persecution. I've never been persecuted. I've been laughed at a few times, especially when I was in high school and became a Christian. I've never been persecuted. And right now there are Christians dying of starvation and disease in prisons in North Korea, in Eritrea, and other countries around the world. Right now there are Christians imprisoned in China. In many countries, there are Christians that lose their jobs, that lose their standing in their town or their neighborhood. In India, there are Christians whose homes are being burned. In Sudan, there are Christians where groups will come in and murder an entire village. I've never been persecuted. But if you're a Christian and you really believe this, Acts 4:20 should apply to you. I can't stop talking about what I've seen and heard. I got to tell somebody. So back to my notes, Elsa, page 17. Here's my challenge for you Christians. Believe in Jesus so deeply that you can't stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. Believe so deeply that even when others do not agree with you, that your faith in Jesus stays strong. Believe in Jesus so deeply that when the storms of life come upon you, your faith in Jesus stays strong. And believe so deeply in Jesus that when others might even make fun of you, that your faith in Jesus stays strong. Believe in Jesus so deeply that even if you are persecuted, your faith in Jesus stays strong. And if any of that happens to you, be nice. Being a Christian does not give you the right to be a jerk. Display the fruit of the Spirit. Peace. Love. And joy. Gentleness. Kindness. Self-control. Believe so strong that nothing shakes your faith. And you'll be able to say, when whatever happens, I'm okay because I'm in Jesus. It hurts, it's hard, it's painful. I'm struggling, I'm grieving, whatever. But ultimately, eventually, it's going to be okay because I'm in Jesus. I believe this, and I hope you do too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of the apostles. My goodness, how strong their faith was. That even after having been whipped and flogged, and under threat of more persecution, they rejoiced that they had been worthy to suffer for your name. What an attitude. God, give me that. I am not worthy of your grace, and I am not worthy to suffer for you. But I believe in you, and I believe in your grace. So help me, help us follow you as best we can for the rest of our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.